morning. Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. It is a privilege to come in Jesus' name. If we could not do that, if we were not guaranteed his presence here today, it wouldn't be worth our while. He is here. He has given us truth and inspiration, and we come in his name this morning. Developing wholesome communication with our children. I will ask you, how would you define wholesome? What would you say? What does wholesome mean? All right. Nutritious, something that's nutritious, something that is healthy, something that is good for you, something that is sound or disciplined, as Scripture uses it. All right, what would you say communication is? Two-way street. All right. Anything else? There's more to it than that. How do you communicate? Well, we communicate with words, right? Does it stop there? No, it doesn't stop there. Communication is a big subject. And as you look the word up, it's sharing with others what one has. It's words, it's thoughts, it's actions. A lot takes place in the communication between. We communicate in a lot of different ways. And we communicate more than we know. We did a repair job this summer on a spa in the backyard, and it was a fairly upscale residence. And the person who hired me, couldn't meet me there when I looked at it. His helper came. And so one of the days we were there, he showed up. And so we were in the backyard working, and I didn't know he was coming. He came through the house and around the pool behind the house and came back to where we were. It wasn't the homeowner, it was one of his property management, actually there was a couple of them, property management men. And it was an interesting interaction. The boys were there with me, helping me, and he goes, "Are you guys related?" Well, we can't hide it. And he took a real interest in the boys. "So what are your names? How old are you? How many siblings do you have?" "Oh, really? 10? Well, I come from a big family, too. Where'd you go to school?" And just asking all kinds of questions. And then he said, you know, I talked to you on the phone, and I drove up here and I saw your clean truck. It happened to be clean at that time. And as I walked through the house, I saw you here in the backyard, and I saw that you all had button-up shirts. And I knew that I was interacting with someone who is not just the average Joe. As he had interacted with me, and as he had visually, as he was finding out who we were, he'd never seen us before, had never talked face to face, but he was putting together a picture of who we were. I had no clue. Even in the context of our topic here, and though it comes from a different Greek word, the last definition that I gave for communication is such a huge part of our topic. It's very real. As we live with and communicate with our children, we do far more than speak the English language back and forth. Far more. We are expressing our thoughts. We are expressing our attitudes. We are expressing in action what is really us. Whether it's good or bad, and our children read it. We speak what we have on the inside. Our title says, with our children. I don't know if the planning committee did this specific for a reason or not, but it says with our children, not in our children. And so our topic involves we as parents as much as our children, because we are the teacher, they are the learner, and this is a two-way street, as you've already mentioned. Scripture is very strong on the thing of parental or generational teaching. Family. Father to son. Scripture is very strong on that. We will notice some of that as we go. Just to get our minds started in Scripture, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses of Jesus. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can it be, being evil? O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. According to Jesus, what does our speech reveal? Our heart. We cannot disconnect this loose floppy thing that talks with what's inside. We can't disconnect that. The treasure of our heart. And we could include with that the thoughts of our mind. That which is very deep within us. That part of us that we hardly know ourselves. I believe it's the flower bed where our thoughts sprout. And those thoughts turn in our mind, more or less. And we speak them. We share them with each other. Very often, not always. And so as we talk about communication, I believe it's right that we address our thoughts, because that's where it all comes from. We hear today the thing of, well, think happy thoughts. Just think happy thoughts. We've got so much, you know, bad things going on in life. We can't dwell on those things. Just think happy thoughts. Just be positive. Well, that's good. We need to do that. But it's not where it starts. We need a heart that has God's divine influence to produce positive thoughts. We need a heart that's right. And when we have a heart that has been cleansed and a heart that is right with God, then we have thoughts that are produced by God, and we have words that are directed by God. That's what we want. Children, I'd like to talk to you for a little bit. Could I have you stand? If you are three, four to, let's say, 13, would you stand for me? I'll just let you stay where you are. Would you stand for me? Thank you. Have you ever salted your words? How many of you talk? I should start there. How many of you talk? Okay, you all talk. You never salt your words. Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. Nobody has salted their words. Did you know that the Bible says to salt your words? Your parents have never told you to do that. Well, my Bible says to salt your words. When you talk, you're supposed to salt your words. So maybe your parents will tell you now that they know. As Scripture does, Jesus uses a lot of things to teach lessons. And in the Bible, here is another lesson that is for us. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." We're to salt our words. What he means here is not actually to take the salt shaker and salt your words. What he means is to season our words means that we arrange them or prepare them before we talk them. Does that make sense? So, like I said, before we talk, we think it, right? Generally. Sometimes not. Generally, we think it first. And that's what I'm going to tell him. That's what I'm going to tell her. And we speak our thoughts. And so I believe he's saying, before you talk, arrange them. Prepare them. Prepare your thoughts before you talk. And he says to use grace. And so to use grace with our words means, well, I want my words to be beneficial to you. I want them to be helpful. I want them to be healthy. I want them to be good. And if that's going to happen, if I'm going to make my words beneficial to you, then I'm going to have to prepare them. And I did. Otherwise, I don't know what I would have said up here. That's what God wants us to do. Think before you talk. All right, thank you. You can sit down again. I'm going to just pick out a few verses from Proverbs. And I would like you from the congregation to just give me a little feedback. What is the salt? What is the background? What is the salt that is necessary to produce what we read? That's what I'm asking for. Now, you don't have to turn to these. You may. Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. All right, so we're looking at the positive side of the Proverbs comparison. We'll just look at the positive side. What is the salt in this verse? Pure words. I don't mean for it to be difficult. Just what, in order to speak pure words, what?
Pure heart.
A pure heart. Exactly. A pure heart. That's the work of God's salt in our life. All right. 8:7. For my mouth shall speak truth, then wickedness is an abomination to my lips. What's the salt in this verse?
Truth.
That's right. We have to feed on the truth, right? If we're going to speak the truth. 10:11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Righteousness. If my words are going to give life, I have to be feeding on the life, don't I? Jesus. 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I'm sorry, not 3. It was supposed to be 13. We could probably pick any one of these. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. What's the salt in this verse? What is it that helps you either keep a secret or not? But keep it. What is it? Love. There's probably many things, but consideration, love. 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. All right, we're talking about wholesome things. A wholesome tongue here. Healthy tongue. What's the salt? Again, it's where we're feeding, isn't it? It's where we're feeding. All right, one more. 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This verse speaks volumes. Within the power of our tongue is death and life. Make a choice. Make a choice. It'll be one or the other. All right. What's the salt? Maybe it connects to our topic last night. All right, it's making a choice. I'm responsible for the choice I make. Power of the tongue. All right, now I would like to take you to Philippians 4:8, an admonishment of Paul. Philippians 4:8. Let's say or read this together. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There we have positive thinking. But all we have to do is go back to verse 7, the verse that precedes this, and he addresses the heart. He addresses the heart. Having a pure heart before God, which is so necessary. So as we develop wholesome communication with our children, we need to develop, I believe, first, healthy thought life, thought patterns. And as, well, does God wait to give you children until you have your training finished? He didn't me. And so, as we teach our children, guess what? There are things going on right here. I am learning with them. God is teaching me. God is training me while I'm trying to train my children. And so we're going to talk about our own thought patterns as we address teaching and training our children. Because, if you haven't found out now yet, you will, your children pick up more than just what you say. They happen to be reading your mind, and my children, my mind. They see the patterns that are going on in here. By what comes out. Because our verbal communication, what comes out of me, corresponds, apple for apple, with what's in here. What's in here? Every time. Jesus said that. And so Paul gives us here a list of criteria to sift our thoughts through before we speak. If I go buy a load of topsoil to grade my backyard, I want to level it up, I want to reseed, I want to spruce it up. So I go get a load of topsoil. I'm going to go find clean topsoil, and I can get that. That topsoil has been sifted. They have run it through probably a series of grates where it shakes out the sticks and the stones and all the foreign materials and the clumps of clay and all those things that I don't want. It sifts them all out. And I can go and get a load of beautiful topsoil that just crumbles. It's been sifted. It's been cleaned. So I believe Paul is saying here, before you speak your mind, sift your thoughts. Just put the brakes on a little bit. Don't say it too quickly. And just consider what it is here. And here's a category of criteria. Does it meet this? Is it just? Is it honest? Is it lovely? And let that be a guide for us. Whatsoever things are true, we'll look at each one of these. God is true, and God wants his children to be true in thought, in word, and action. God's word. You have one of these, I believe. This is true. This is true from cover to cover. This is 100% true. We can rest in that. We don't need to sift this. As you take Genesis and Psalms and Revelation, you don't have to sift it to sift out the rocks and the stones and things. Don't have to do that. It's all true. It's all true. It's all from God. And as Scripture says, what is true is not concealed. It's open. It's open. It's free. Take it. You can have it. Share it. Disperse it. Get it out there. It's not hidden. It's light. It's freedom. It's liberty. Read through the Proverbs. Proverbs 23:23, the wise man speaks to his son, says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God places a high value on truth, his truth, the truth. Get it. Invest it. Get more of it. Keep it. Don't let go. God wants us to be true and to teach our children to be true. There's a reason we tell them the truth about Santa Claus. If you don't tell them the truth about Santa Claus, what else won't you tell them the truth about? We need to teach truth. We need to be truthful to them if we expect them to be truthful to us. Because guess what? they read you further than what you say. We insist that they tell us the truth. We don't allow lying. We stop that as early as possible. We teach them to speak the truth. Truth brings light to us. Satan is the father of darkness, of doubts, of despair, of discouragement. Truth brings light. God brings light. True, we don't tell them everything we know. That's okay. That's okay. But be truthful with our children. Be open with them as we build communication. Is it honest? God is always honest with us. God is always honest with us. Again, we don't have to take what Jesus says and, oh, now what's he trying to say? Does he really mean this? No, we don't have to sift that. Everything the Bible says is true. It's honest. God's honest with us. We need to be honest with our children. As a parent, we always have to have a ready ear. We must be ready to listen to them. And those times can come up at the most inconvenient times. When I'm busy. But they need your ear. They need my ear. And we need to recognize that and give that to them. If I want my sons to listen to me when they're 16, and I very much do, then I'm going to have to listen to him when he's 2 and 4 and 12. And that means more than just nodding my head behind the paper, as it were. Now, I know, Dad, that's hard. I know. It's hard to stop what I'm doing to listen. We need to show genuine interest, concern for the little things they bring to us. And they're projects that fill and overflow off my workbench. Again, can I enter into that? Dad, this just isn't working. Can you help me put this together? Part of being honest with our children is admitting failure. Moms and dads, again, it's not easy. But it's necessary. It's necessary for Dad to get down on his knees and say, I was wrong. There's many times we cannot tell them. We cannot tell them everything. Their age dictates what level of communication we can have with them. But we need to be honest with them. We need to satisfy their questions. We can generally do that carefully. Sometimes it might just be too heavy for them. Talk it in 4-year-old terms. They'll take that. Sometimes we need to protect another's reputation. Maybe we just can't talk about that. Make a point to answer their question honestly. Is it just? Being just is the state of being right. Romans 3:26, speaking of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We understand that God is just, but God makes us just as we allow Jesus to work in us. As we experience that righteousness of Jesus, we have the confidence that he is true, that we have the truth, that his way is right. And that gives us a solid foundation for teaching our children to know that we have the truth. This is right, God says. It's right, and we can stand on that. We can know it. John makes it a point in his writing to just impress that upon us and to convince us. You can know it. We need that. We need that foundation. We need that rock under us to have confidence, to teach what's right. Because it's right, we know it. That privilege to know the truth and to know that we know the truth, to know that this is truth, gives us such a foundation, such a confidence to move forward. We may not be proud, but we may be confident in the truth. We may be confident. As we lead our families in the path of right, as our children reach the age of accountability, as they surrender their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of walking with them, walking beside them, and guiding them in the truth. What it means to have a clean heart. What it means to have faith. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. What it means to walk with God. How do you do that? We have the privilege of walking beside them. Not only telling them, but showing them how that works. With God. We have the privilege of encouraging and strengthening their faith. They need that input. They need our approval, our encouragement. You are growing. They need to hear that from us. And if we demonstrate a godly life before them, they have more than just the knowledge. They have more than just the verbal. They can see it. They can watch it. They can see that play out. Is it pure? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Brothers and sisters, we live in a very immoral society. Just step outside these doors and things are very immoral. Out there where they call good evil and evil good. And as you read that in the news, as I read that in the news, I just shake my head. Really? Is this where we're at? As a nation? And it's clear to the top. It's demonstrated by our leaders. We live in a society that is where the extremely abnormal has become the norm. We cannot comprehend the choices people are making today. And that is becoming the norm too much. I know, I come from Portland. Maybe it's different here. I believe it's a result of a society that where the people have walked away from the purity of God's word. We as a society, we as a nation are not. Yeah, I know, they like to call us Christian. We don't follow the Bible. So what does God expect of his people in this age of moral disintegration? What does God expect of you and me, of God's people? Is it possible to live a pure life in the midst of a very immoral society? Is it even right that we encourage marriage and family in this day and age? Is it possible to lead your family in a God-honoring way in our society? If you're a dad today, you've thought about this. If you're a mom today, you've thought about this. I'm here this morning as an advocate of the Christian home. Absolutely. I will encourage you, young men and young women, to get married. I will encourage family this morning. Because I believe we serve a living God. As we read of the city of Corinth in Paul's day, I have a hard time thinking that Corinth was any better than what we see today. It was perhaps worse. The historians say Corinth did not have a rival in being a city of immorality and vice. There was no rival in its day. It was bad. And that's the day Paul lived in, and those are the things that Paul spoke to. They promoted immorality in their worship, and worship was a huge thing in the city. People from all across the world came for worship to Corinth. It was to this that Paul spoke, saying, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Paul called them out of that. Paul called them to the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. While our society may shift right or left, depending on the influences higher up, we see some of that. But God's holiness hasn't changed. Regardless of what goes on down here, God's holiness hasn't changed. And God's standard for his people has not changed. The older I get, the more I believe it. That if God has not changed, no matter how long time goes, no matter how bad it gets, God is on the throne. God is on the throne, and God has a way for his people. God will not forsake us. Doesn't matter what goes on down here. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. God has a way through for his people. He will be faithful to the end. The question is, will I? Brethren and fathers, I challenge you to embrace this high calling of purity. It's not a popular place to be, and it's not an easy travel, but it is possible. God's grace is sufficient. And it is where God calls us. And as brethren, as fathers, leaders of our homes, think ahead. Think ahead. What you want of your families. If I, as a father, do not embrace purity, I can't expect my sons to either. If we want God's smile of approval upon us, there is not another option. We must choose God's way. Places a tremendous responsibility upon each one of us. Let's lead the way in this high standard. We as parents set the stage as to what's talked in our home. Mom and dad, we need to control that. When sensitive subjects come up, as parents, direct that. Direct that. Questions come to us of the facts of life. Be sensitive to that. Answer their questions. Be honest with your children, but keep it age appropriate. We need to teach constructively in those things, rather than avoid them because, what do I do with this? I can't ignore them. And I recognize that our parents may have or may not have directed us through those things in life. I don't know what your experience was. But rise to the challenge and take opportunity to teach. Be the teacher for your children. If you don't, someone else will, whether you agree with it or not. Rise to the challenge and teach. Is it lovely? Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This is parts of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Our homes need communication that's lovely. I sit in a home where there's 1, 2, 3 children. Everything's so quiet. Not a lot is said. Everything's under control. At home, we've got 12 people around the table, 10, 12, whatever it is. Not many quiet moments. There's a lot going on. The writer of Hebrews also says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We're familiar with provoking. It's easy for us to provoke. And often it is in a negative sense. We're familiar with that. We're prone to provoke. But it takes a lot of effort for me to keep me under control. And to provoke in positive ways. And then to direct my children to provoke unto love and to good works. I did it yesterday and I need to again today. And I'll need to again tomorrow and the next day. And we continue and continue to provoke and provoke and provoke unto love and to good works. Because we want our communication to be lovely, to be wholesome, to be healthy. Our tone, our volume convey more than we think. We do well as parents to think about how we communicate. I've never done it, but I've heard it and scares me to do it, but just to record a period of time of family life and find out from a different perspective, how do I respond? How do I talk? How do I communicate to my children? It takes effort. A big part of this is in the attitude. I believe it's important that we require our children to express good attitudes. You know, we don't always have a good attitude. And so we work through that. When I have a bad attitude, I need to work through that because I can't go on that way. I daren't go on that way. We probably all get up on the wrong side of the bed sometime or another. I know what it feels like. But we daren't let that color the whole morning till noon. We can't be there. We can't dwell there. And we can't let our children dwell there. We need to work them through that attitude. We don't allow that. Pouting isn't healthy. You can probably think of individuals who are just generally negative. There is a progression. There is a path that leads you there. Think about it. And so we help our children. We train them to work through those things and to put it behind them. Find the sunshine again. Singing. Mothers, fathers, sing with your children. That is just one of the many the big things that my wife has added to our home. Singing. Singing with the children. Early, early, early. And I am blessed so often by coming into the house and the little ones. You might not know the song, but that's okay. They are singing. They are happy. And it's such a joy. And no matter how they feel, it is not all right to allow disrespect for authority. Communicate to them. And I believe it's good. I haven't practiced this as much as I should have. I need to do more. When you're speaking to your child, require eye contact. When they're speaking to you, require eye contact. It does us well to just pull us in, to connect, to maybe get the gist, because you know you can tell them to do something and 30 seconds later, no clue. At least ours do. Eye contact. Connect with them. Calls them to attention. And it's respectful. And again, I haven't done it as much as I wished I should, and I'm going to continue pursuing it, but When your child meets a stranger, I don't like this thing of not responding. I don't like it when it's somebody else's child, and I don't like it when it's mine. I recognize it's not the most comfortable thing to do. I remember that. But it's okay to shake your hand, their hand, and to respond. There might not always be a verbal response, but look at them. And when they're old enough, I believe there needs to be a verbal response. It's just right. It's just respectful. The earlier we establish these things, and I have been amazed how quickly these little ones pick up on these things and do them. Just the thing of saying thank you when somebody does something for you. Yes, you have to drill it. But finally, it just rolls off their tongue. Not a problem. It's the older ones that, where it's the problem. The earlier we establish these habits, the better off the child, the more peaceful, the more happy the home. And we are planting seeds. We are starting plants that are going to grow and that are going to grow and are going to mature and are going to bear fruit someday. We must look down the road. What do we want down there that has to affect what I do today? It may be true, but is it lovely? Is it of good report? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. This has more with relating to one another. Is my report of me, or is my report of someone else? What am I speaking? What am I communicating? Is it of good report? Kindness, grace, tenderheartedness, forgiveness must be the flavor of my responses. Life has the potential for so many disappointments and misunderstandings and conflict between people. So much potential for that. We can't afford to be critical of others. As a parent, we should not intentionally embarrass or put down our children in front of others or in front of their friends to humiliate them. I believe we ought to be very careful in sharing something negative about someone else. Very careful. We ought to have a good report. We ought to speak with a good report in public. We quickly distance ourselves from our children if we put up those barriers of their faults. I can think of a family growing up. It was very uncomfortable. I was just a boy. Very uncomfortable to witness the father just cut down his wife and his children in front of others. Just delighted in bringing up their mistakes and sharing them. Not just one time. Over and over and over. It doesn't do positive things. Very hurtful. We're called to be peacemakers, healers of strife. And as we teach, as we train in the fear of God, we positively affect our children's lives for years to come. Help them think good of others. Help them return good for evil, to quickly forgive. We can start this very young. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In conclusion, as we consider the moral excellence of this verse, in regards to our thought life and our communication, I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometime I want to preach a message on this verse. It has made me consider far more than once. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is a tall order. That is a lofty goal as we teach and train and communicate with our children. To bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. which will automatically affect our communication. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. May God bless you.